Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Those who have a conscience can feel shame, that sense of embarrassment when caught in a sinful act. There's also the painful shame that victims of sexual abuse bear, often for life. Today, how to handle both kinds of shame. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Pastor Lutzer, are we entering a phase in our culture where people no longer feel shame for sexually abusing others?
Well, Dave, the Bible teaches that people can so abuse their conscience that eventually they feel no remorse and perhaps no shame over what they have done. And of course, they spend a great deal of time, a great deal of psychological energy, making sure that they try to cover all that they have done. And in the Old Testament, God repeatedly had the prophets say that oftentimes people no longer have shame. At the same time, so important for us to recognize that for those who are in Jesus Christ, Christ bore our shame. I've written a book entitled Living with Your Passions. It distinguishes between the passions that God has given us for our good, of course, but at the same time, how easily passions can lead us into deep sin. For a gift of any amount, it can be yours. At the end of this broadcast, I'll be giving you some info as to how you can contact us, because I want this resource to be yours. I believe it'll help you tremendously, even as you face your own future. Now, there are two different kinds of shame. There is healthy shame. Healthy shame is when you and I feel shame because we ought to feel shame. We've all had healthy shame. In fact, in the Old Testament, God goes on sometimes chapter after chapter and saying to Israel, you know, they can sin and they have no shame. Amnon did this crime and he apparently had no shame. So that's terrible. Sociopaths have no shame. They have no feelings. They can destroy, they can hurt, they can cut, and they have no feeling about it. So shame can be very healthy and good to remind us that we violated God's laws. But thank God, we don't have to live with it, as I'll point out. Then there is unhealthy shame. Unhealthy shame is when you take somebody else's shame upon you. That's what Tamar was enduring. Ashes on her head, desolate woman, shamed. She is taking the shame that should have belonged to Amnon, and she is carrying it upon her soul. And that's what the problem is. She's bearing somebody else's shame. And some of you who were abused as children, the shame that you bear is not yours. It is your parents' shame, your babysitter's shame, your uncle's shame, whoever it was. That's not your shame. That's why I want to help you get rid of that shame. So God says, what I'm going to do is to give her a garland. By the way, if you don't deal with the unhealthy shame, I can tell some things about you. You're a very defensive person. You may be a very angry person. When somebody points out a wrong in your life, you know, you're all there to defend yourself because you are brought up possibly in a shame-based home, and therefore you fear exposure. You fear that people will somehow find out who you really are, and so all your defenses are up. And that's why, if I might put it in a very pretty way, you are very, very difficult to live with, but think that you are just fine. Thank you very much. All right. So that's what happens when we don't deal with the shame. And then God says, not only ashes are exchanged for a garland, but the mourning because of the past is exchanged for joy. It says right here, the joy of gladness and the oil of gladness. You never went to a funeral wearing oil. Oil was for the festive events. It was putting on your best cologne and going. And God says, that's what I want you to think of yourself. No longer defined by mourning and being desolate and saying, oh, you know, I'm condemned for the rest of my life. Yeah, we'll talk about the fact that you might be to some extent. But on the other hand, God is going to rebuild your soul. You don't have to stay where you are at. You really don't have to. Jesus defines his mission as the rebuilding of the soul and ministering to the brokenhearted. And then notice next it says also, garments of praise instead of a faint spirit. You are weary. It says in Zephaniah, I will take away your shame and I will give you praise on your lips. And by the way, praise is very essential to your recovery. Now, as I begin to summarize this and apply it to your life, let me begin by saying that there are some wounds that people bear that will never really be healed until heaven, and you need to accept that. One day, I was in this restaurant, and there was a woman with a very prominent tattoo on her arm, and because we had connected and seen each other, I thought it was appropriate for me to ask her what that was all about. And then she said this. She said, that was done by my ex-boyfriend. He was an alcoholic and an abuser. And she says, I am now married happily to a good man. But she said, I can't get rid of it because it was deeply burned into my skin. She says, I wish I could get rid of it, but I can't. Reminded of the past every single day. Some of you have a tattoo on your soul. Last week when we gave an invitation, we had many of you come, and a woman said to me, how do you deal with it when you look into the mirror every day and are reminded of your past? And I believe it was a father who abused her. And then she said, a brother who has scars on his body because of the whippings that he received. And so every time he showers, he's reminded. Yeah, it's a tattoo, isn't it? There are some things that will not really be healed until heaven. But here's the good news. You don't have to wait until you're, quote, fully healed, or wait until heaven in order for God to use you mightily. I was so blessed last week when a couple came forward, both of whom had been abused in their youth, and now studying for the ministry, asking the question, can God really use us? The answer is, can God use you? God can bless you mightily. He can use you in ways that some of us who've never been abused know nothing about. Listen, don't be so focused on your, quote, healing that you think that there's no hope for you to function and be a blessing unless everything is taken care of. Some tattoos will remain, and Jesus will take care of them. In fact, in heaven, we'll even see his wounds too, won't we? The Bible says that, John says, I saw it were as it were a lamb slain from before the foundation of the earth. He will have nail prints. He will have wounds, but they will not be open wounds. They will be scars, because scars signify that healing has taken place. And that's my desire for you, that your wound might not be open, that your wound might be turned into scars. You may still remember it, but it's no longer who you are. Now the question is, how do we apply this to our lives? I think that the answer is really a better, fuller understanding of the cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died on the cross, and that was a substitute for us. And the Bible says he hath borne our weaknesses, and he has carried our sorrows. He carried our sorrows. So I want you to visualize for a moment that just like you might be bearing somebody else's shame, Jesus actually bore your shame. In fact, the Bible says that. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, who for the joy that was set before him, despising the shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus said, I've endured your shame. Stop carrying it anymore. Receive the healing and the forgiveness that goes down to the depths of your soul so that you know you don't have to walk around with the big word shame on your forehead. Let Jesus deliver you. In the past, I've quoted Rodney Clapp, who, speaking about Jesus Christ's ability to rid us of shame, said, Does shame bind us? Jesus was bound. Does shame destroy our reputation? He is despised and rejected of men. Does shame reduce us to silence? He is led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Does shame expose our apparent weakness? The Bible says he saved others. The people mocked him. He saved others. He cannot save himself. Does shame lead to abandonment? Jesus took our abandonment. My God, why have you forsaken me? Does shame diminish us? He was crucified naked and exposed to gawkers. Jesus took your shame. You don't need to be where you are at. Accept that. So we have to understand the cross is a substitution. Jesus said, I bore shame too, and your shame was included in that. Receive it from me. But you have to come with a heart that is open to grace. If you're not open to God's grace, unfortunately, like Tamar probably did, you'll just bear your shame until you die, and your past will not be redeemed. Now, I promised a word to those who are abusers, as well as to those of us who aren't, but who are also sinners. You see, if you've been abused, you have your own sin to take care of, because most people, when sinned against, sin in return. We are all really seriously broken. So what is the answer to the person out there who's listening, who says, there's no hope for me? Years ago, I told you the story, a true story, because we're on the radio. There are many prisoners who listen to us throughout the country. And a prisoner wrote to me and said, I have raped 4 women. He said, there's nothing that I can ever do toward their healing, and I have to live with that. And then he said, can I also be forgiven? That's a good question for any abuser to ask, and even those of you who aren't abusers, we should all be asking that. The older I get, the more amazed I am that we are all sinners, right down to the depths of our deceitful hearts. Can we be forgiven? Well, I wrote back and said, I want you to visualize 2 trails. One trail is muddy with deep ruts that go into the ditch. You look at the trail, it is ugly. That's the only word that comes to mind. It's just a mess. Then you look at another trail and it is very well traveled, neat, maybe little flowers along the path. And it is a beautiful trail because it's made by somebody who grew up in a nice home, never had any abuse. Worst thing he ever did was to wrap his golf club around a tree when things didn't go well. And that's about it. Very nice path. You know what both of us need if we're going to come into God's presence, whether you belong to that trail or this one or something in between? We all need the righteousness of Christ. So I said to him, visualize those 2 trails and then visualize 18 inches of snow that covers both of them equally. If it flew over the area, you couldn't tell the difference between this trail and that trail, because both come under the beautiful blanket of snow, which represents the righteousness of Jesus Christ. David, who lived his life as an adulterer, all the tears in the world could never bring Bathsheba's husband back to life. All the tears in the world could never restore her purity after what he had done. But he said, wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. I never understood that until somebody explained that you can take a bucket of the clearest snow and melt it, and there's a little residue at the bottom, because even pure snow is not really pure snow. The righteousness of Jesus Christ covers it, and you receive it. And David said, blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven and whose sin is covered. You have not sinned too much for God to forgive you. Now, having said that, That doesn't mean that all that you need to do is come to Jesus, receive his righteousness. If you're in an abusive kind of person, you're going to need help, because the forgiveness of God is different than the deliverance of God, and you need to go for help. Don't keep doing what you are doing. Don't. Go for help. You say, well, that might cost me something. Hey, it's better to have that cost you something than to be ruining lives that may never recover. David sinned and recovered. His kids sinned and never recovered. One day I was with a pastor who had committed adultery and therefore had to leave the ministry, and he put on in the radio program those beautiful words of the Dave Boyer likes to sing, "Calvary covers it all. My past with its sin and stain, we could say shame. My guilt and despair, Jesus took on him there. Calvary covers it all." God's grace is big enough for you, no matter who you are. Now, I've been thinking about Tamar this past week, and just this morning an idea came to me. Even though she didn't live at a time when she had the New Testament, obviously, she didn't have the prophets, I don't know whether or not she had any access to her famous father's Psalms. You know, I can imagine maybe what happened is Tamar said, if my dad wasn't there for me, I'm going to hate my dad and I'm going to hate his God. Just like many young people do today. You know, they were brought up in a Christian home. Their parents were very, very unchristian. And they say, I hate them and I'm going to hate their God and I'm going to go the other direction. God's grace cannot enter your heart if that's what you are thinking. But I began to use my imagination and thought to myself, what if Tamar had access to her father's Psalms? Maybe she would have come across these verses, and if she had prayed them, she would have been on her way to emotional and spiritual healing. Let not the flood sweep over me, or the deep swallow me up, or the pit close its mouth over me. Answer me, O Lord, for your steadfast love is good. According to your abundant mercy, turn to me. Hide not your face from your servant, for I am in distress. Make haste to answer me. Draw near to my soul. Redeem me. Ransom me because of my enemies. O God, you know my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. My foes are all known to you. Reproaches have broken my spirit so that I am in despair. I looked for pity, but there was none. For comforters, but I found none. And then a few verses later, I am afflicted and in pain. Let your salvation, O God, set me on high. And then the next verse. I will sing praise to the name of God with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. I will please the Lord more than sacrifices. When the humble see it, they will be glad. You who seek God, let your heart revive. For the Lord hears the needy and does not despise his own people who are prisoners. She might have read her father's psalm. Dad wasn't there for me, but he sure knew how to write. And that would have healed Tamar's soul. God is there for you. Jesus died so that you don't have to be captive and a prisoner. Would you bow with me as we pray? Father, today we think of all the little girls that have been abused, that are being abused, the little boys, the teenagers, the wives, and the husbands. Father, we blush for our iniquities and our sins. Help us to remember that Amnon also was a man, the same kind of man that we are, but he was off the track. Would you bring healing and hope to all those who have listened to this message? And over and above the words, may your Holy Spirit be sent to each heart to bring healing and hope and restoration. And may you redeem many stories for your honor and glory, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. One of the things that I have learned is that all throughout history there has been abuse since the beginning of time, since the beginning of the human race. Ever since Cain killed Abel, there have been problems within families, and the whole history of the human race is one of pain, anger, vengeance, and all the other things that we could name. And that's why we here at Running to Win are so committed to exalt Jesus Christ, who not only is able to forgive, but also is able to heal the soul, to give hope in the midst of discouragement. And this series of messages emphasizes that. I've also written a book entitled Living with Your Passions. And I wrote this book because all of us have to live with our passions. We know that God has given us sexual passions, other kinds of passions, but at the same time, there are some very strict rules that God has laid out. And you and I know that in a sexualized culture, we have left those rules behind, and the debris of human pain is ever with us. For a gift of any amount, we're making this book available for you. It's entitled Living with Your Passions. Here's what you can do. Go to rtwoffer.com. That's rtwoffer.com, or pick up the phone and call us at 1-888-218-9337. That's 1-888-218-9337.
It's time now for you to ask Pastor Lutzer a question about the Bible or the Christian life. Different understandings about the gifts of the Spirit have caused divisions among Christians for a long time. Diane got in touch with us to ask this. The Bible speaks of tongues, and certain faiths talk about being baptized in the Holy Spirit. They believe that if you're not speaking in tongues, you're not saved. According to Scripture, it is a gift, and not all of us have the same gifts. Could you give some clarity to this subject?
Well, Diane, it seems to me that you already have some clarity on this subject because it is a gift, and not everybody has the same gifts. Couple of thoughts on a discussion that could be much longer. First of all, I believe that the purpose of speaking in tongues was a sign to the Jewish nation that the Word of God was now being proclaimed in Gentile languages. So you have those languages mentioned there in Acts chapter 2. And I believe also in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 that the tongues that were spoken about there are actual languages. That's why they could be interpreted. And so that's the bottom line. And the answer is this. Is it true that we have to speak in tongues in order to be saved? The obvious answer is no. And even those who speak in tongues generally agree with that. I think it is a fringe of people that say, unless you speak in tongues, you're not saved. And then, of course, you're absolutely right. Even if it is practiced today, it must be seen as one gift among many. We all don't have it. And what we need to do is to recognize that it is not the basis of our salvation. Hope that this helps, and thanks again for connecting with us.
Some clarity from Dr. Erwin Lutzer on the matter of tongues. Thank you, Diane, and thank you, Dr. Lutzer. If you'd like to hear your question answered, go to our website at rtwoffer.com and click on Ask Pastor Lutzer, or call us at 1-888-218-9337. That's 1-888-218-9337. You can write to us at Running to Win, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Philosophers have long wrestled with the root cause of evil. One major cause is our enemy, Satan, who seeks to destroy in any way he can. Next time on Running to Win, a look at how people can be influenced by the devil to perpetrate their deeds. Don't miss part 3 of our series on Let God Redeem Your Story. Thanks for listening. For Dr. Erwin Lutzer, This is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is sponsored by the Moody Church.